to give life. We need life to illuminate our way so it prevents us from doing anything dangerous. For example, how many of you have ever tried walking through your living room in the dark only to step on a Lego bomb your son or granddaughter left there? Or maybe you've stepped on that little gift your cat left on the carpet. Light is important. Of course, we know that light is the source of energy that provides us the ability to see. It travels in a straight line. It's an electromagnetic wave is light. Light can also travel through a vacuum. It moves at 186,000 miles per second, which means you could travel around the world three times in 1 second. In the universe, in our solar, in space, light moves the fastest. And I bet you never knew you could come to church and learn physics. As we continue in our sermon series, Meet the Real Jesus, we're focusing today on the second I am statement of Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. One of John's favorite descriptions of Jesus in his gospel is that he is light. In fact, he describes Jesus this way 22 times in the Gospel of John. The light of the world is a clear messianic title. When people heard Jesus make this statement, they would have remembered what Isaiah said in describing Messiah as a light for the nations. A Messiah who would bring God's salvation to the ends of the earth. So when Jesus stands up in the middle of Jerusalem, in the middle of the temple, and calls out to the crowd, I am the light of the world, he's identifying himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the one who fulfills God's promise to make the world right again. However, the title light does not just refer to his messianic title. It also identifies Jesus as God. In fact, throughout all the Old Testament, God is referred to as light. Think of Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. And add this to Jesus' claim. He's not just a messenger from God. He is God. He's divine. And with that claim to be God comes a unique authority, an authority to speak, an authority to heal, an authority to command nature. Jesus is the light of the world. In this passage in chapter 8, it's a follow through of chapter 6 and 7. Jesus has come into Jerusalem during a time of the Jewish high festival season. There were 7 festivals that Israel was to celebrate, and 3 of them they were commanded to celebrate in Jerusalem: Pentecost, Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the feast where Jesus finds himself. We read at the top of this chapter that when all of the people had gone home, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. And at dawn, at the break of day, the sun is just cresting over the horizon. A beautiful sight. I mean, our sunsets and sunrises are beautiful here on the island, but in Israel, they are absolutely spectacular. And as the sun rose, there is Jesus. And what is he doing? What he's always doing. He's with the people. He's teaching. He's serving. He's ministering. How significant it is that John says it is at sunrise. For the sun also was a symbol of God's presence. The sun that is always there coming up and going down. It is always present to give light and warmth and life. How significant it is that John writes, it is at dawn that Jesus, the light of the world, comes and he enters this day of ministry and teaching. He begins with a teaching, and it begins with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law bringing a woman caught in adultery. And really what they're wanting to do is to catch Jesus. And we read that at the dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And you've probably heard, and I've actually preached, and I've read, what was it Jesus was writing? Well, we don't know. It very well have been that he was writing down all the names of the religious leaders who were standing around. It may be beside each name he was writing the Ten Commandments. And as he's writing, the crowd is getting quieter and quieter and quieter. Until finally, Jesus says to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." Again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left. With the woman still standing there, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Who can command such authority? The authority to forgive sin. The Pharisees and the religious leaders taught only God can do such an act. And here Jesus, at the light of day, comes, revealing a great need, comes and brings forgiveness to this woman steeped so darkly in the darkness of sin, but calling her into the light of his grace. And then in verse 12, the story continues. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." As I mentioned, as Jesus is saying these words, it's at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. And during this feast, two things would be happening. First of all, people would be coming, and on their way to Jerusalem, they would be having their pup tents and their barbecues and their sleeping bags, and they would be literally camping out. They would be building what they called booths or shelters, which was a reminder of the 40 years that Israel spent traversing through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. But the other thing that happened, which was not written about in the law, was not commanded by them to do, it happened after King Herod had built the tabernacle, had built his temple. An amazing edifice. And in that edifice, in the place of the court of the women, he erected 4 candelabras, 75 feet high, 20 feet in circumference. And when these candles were lit at night, it is said that they actually lit the entire whole city. Everyone who looked towards the temple saw the light, and what the light reminded Israel of was as they traveled through the wilderness, that God displayed himself, revealed himself in the pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. So that throughout their 40 years, God's presence, God's light, God's guidance, God's power was always before them. And they followed the light. They followed the cloud. Wherever it went, they followed, because they knew God was leading them. God was providing for them. And it's with this as a backdrop with the lights still shining at the dawn of day, Jesus makes this declaration, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And every person in Jerusalem who was visiting, they knew the significance of these words. They knew the significance of the menorah. And when they heard Jesus speak these words, they literally stopped in their tracks, because these seven life-changing words Jesus revealed to his audience and to us, who he is and what he would do for those who would believe and follow him. And so with the Feast of Tabernacles and the cloud as the backdrop, there are four things that they are reminded of, what God did. Four things that Jesus declares, they were true of God, they are true of him today. Number one, God's presence. The primary purpose of the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night was to be a visible reminder to God's people of his presence with them. We can see very clearly the very first time this is mentioned in the Bible in Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel day and by night. It's clear here that it was God who went before the people. He described as much as being in the pillar of cloud and in the pillar of fire. In the opening words of his gospel account, John describes Jesus as the true light who came to earth in order to be present among his people. In John chapter 1, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the true light, came into the world. He became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt that John uses in verse 14 literally means to pitch a tent. It comes from the same root word that's translated booth or tabernacle. In other words, Jesus came to tabernacle with his people in bodily form here on earth. And as he did, the people got to experience God's presence in the flesh in their midst. And as good as that was, as the tabernacle was not permanent, so Jesus being in the flesh was not to be a permanent thing. He died. He rose again. Today he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. But yet, we can experience something even greater than what the people of Jesus' day could never imagine. We no longer can experience his physical presence, at least not yet, not until he returns. But right now, we get to experience something better. Ephesians 3, 14 to 17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Circle that word, dwell. It's the same word that we saw in John chapter 1, but this word in the Greek is a little bit different. Paul here uses a different word for dwell. Here it's a word that means to take up permanent residence. So for the person who places their heart and their faith in Jesus Christ, they don't have to worry that when they pray to him that he'll be gone in 5 minutes. No, he comes to dwell in your heart. He comes to make a permanent presence with you as the light of the world. And as he comes with his presence, he comes with his protection. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19, one of the aspects of the pillar is seen when the Egyptian armies began to pursue the Israelites after they left Egypt. And the Israelites are backed into a corner. There's nowhere to go. They have the Red Sea behind them. They have the desert and the dust of the Egyptian armies approaching them. What were they going to do? In Exodus 14, 19, we read them, the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. As the enemy came and it seemed that they were done for, God's presence was never going to leave them, and he promised he would forever protect them, and he literally stands right in between the enemy and the people, and that is our God. That's our Lord today. And John alludes to this aspect of Jesus' character in the opening words of his gospel in chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We live in a dark, sin-ravaged world. We turn on our TVs at night, and if you're like me, I very quickly want to turn it off. We read in our papers, we see on the internet the darkness that sin has brought to this world, and we wonder, is there any hope? Is there any hope? And I've got great news for us today. Yes, there is hope. His name is Jesus, and his light is still shining in the darkness, and the darkness of hell itself can never overcome it. Later in his ministry, Jesus speaks these comforting words to his disciples. In John 16, 33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. How many know that's true? Yeah. But take heart, Jesus says. I have overcome the world. Yes, we live in a world full of darkness. We will expect to experience times of tribulation, trouble, and pain. Man, my heart goes out to this family in Ottawa that just husband lost his entire family in an insane sign of evil. Why? Why would this happen? Even in the darkness, Jesus reaches out. He is the light, calling people to himself, because we don't have to stay in the dark forever. His light reveals to us the path that he wants us to take. The third function of the pillar of fire and smoke was to lead and to guide the people of Israel. Look again at Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. When the Israelites left Egypt, they had no idea where they were going. Can you just imagine what may have been going on that night? After the Passover angel had gone through Egypt, and Pharaoh said, leave, get out of here, take whatever you can take and leave my presence. They got their cattle together, they got their sheep together, they got their bed, they got their tents together, and I can just hear Sister Mary saying to Brother John, hey John, where are you going? To the promised land. Where's that? It's where God said it's going to be. How long is it going to take? Ask Moses. I have no idea. They had no idea where they were going to go, but God's light led the way. The Lord went before them. My friends, I want to encourage you today. Some of you are wondering which way you're going to go. Some of you are praying about job changes. Some of you are wondering where you're going to go to college. Some of you are wondering, should you take this particular promotion or not? You're wondering, God, where are you? And I've got news for you. God doesn't want you to be in the dark. He will shed his light and he will give you direction. Jesus said to his disciples, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. When I was a boy in my junior teens, I was about 11, 12 years of age, I was in the Cub Scouts. Not because I wanted to, but Mom and Dad said I was going to. I enjoyed our campouts and our hikes. And one campout, stuck in my remembrance, and that is one weekend we were going to camp out at a scouting campground northeast of Peterborough, and we were going to take a hike and visit and explore the Warsaw Caves. Now, if you've ever gone caving, you know there's a sense of excitement and exhilaration as well as a sense of abject fear as what developed us as we went into these caves. And our guide, he put some rocks and stones and covering over the entrance, and it was absolute pitch black. We couldn't see anything. And it was that sense of darkness. We could feel it. That's how dark it was. And it was the first time that I felt a little bit of fear of the dark. But once he took a little stone away from the entrance, a tiny beam of light shone through and shattered the darkness. We were calm. We knew that this was not the end. We could go forward. And my friends, that's the way it is with Jesus. Sometimes we're in that place where it's all dark. Maybe it's the darkness of the cave of grief. Maybe it's the darkness of the cave of depression. Maybe it's the darkness of the cave of, and you put whatever it is there, and it feels as if it is enveloping you and choking you, and you can't find your way out. But I want to give you a counsel today that Jesus, when you believe in Jesus, while you have his light in you, that you are sons and daughters of light, and his light will guide you. Because we also have God's promise. When the people of Israel saw the cloud, they saw the fire, they were reminded that God's promises never fail. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 42, verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And then in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light of the nation for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. my friends, as God promised, he made his irrevocable promise to Israel to guide them to the promised land. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that light, he is our light. He has given his irrevocable promise that he will forever be our light. So that's what Jesus being the light means. So what? So what does him being the light mean for me and for you? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Look again carefully at John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want you to notice the very first thing John says, again, Jesus spoke to the people. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that when he speaks, his words are a continual volume of grace and love and mercy? Again, Jesus spoke. You may be here today and you may be wondering if God would even receive you because of what's happened in your life, what you've done in your life, the failures that you have experienced. But I've got good news for you. Jesus comes again and says to you, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast your care upon me, the Bible says, for he cares for you. And whether it's for the first time or the tenth time or the umpteenth time, keep coming to him because his mercies never fail. Perhaps you're not sure if Jesus is really who he says he is. My friend, I don't know how else I can share with you and show you from God's word all the evidence that even Jesus himself speaks of himself. He calls himself, I am the light, I am the bread, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the door, I am the sheep of the pasture, I am the true vine. He said, when he was asked, who is your father? He would say, I and my father are one. My friends, the evidence is there. Scripture declares it. Jesus is our God and Savior and our King. Notice what comes next. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus came for the whole world. Aren't you glad for that today? Aren't you glad for that today, that he came for you and he came for me? That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's calling you today to come, to come. I am the light of the world. John 12, 46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And then he says, whoever believes, let him follow. What is light there for? You're supposed to follow the light. You're supposed to go towards the light. Follow the light. Just don't stand there and allow the quicksand to envelop you. Get up, get on your feet, go to the light and follow him. That is our response, to believe in him and to follow him. And then we reflect him. When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, you might remember in Matthew chapter 5, he used two metaphors to describe what our relationship is to be with the world in light of our relationship with him. One is that we are to be salt in this world. The other, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. How do we live as light? How do we reflect his light? Worship team, would you return to the platform? And we're going to have some worship and a time of prayer this morning. But two things. If we're going to reflect the light, it begins by leaving the darkness. Living in the light means leaving the darkness. In 1 John chapter 1, we read, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. When we come to him, we are leaving the darkness of this world and sin behind. And instead of being choked by light, we're being welcomed and saved. Or choked by darkness, we're being set free by his light. And then we shine. We shine. Jesus says in these verses, light exists for one purpose, to illuminate the darkness. You can't hide light and it be any good. You have to show it. And Jesus is saying to us that as light, we need to be available. We need to let our light shine. Rick Warren, former pastor of Saddleback Church, once said, there are two basic reasons people don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Number one, they have never met a Christian. And number two, they have met a Christian. Yeah, it's funny, but it's sad because it's all too true. We have an influence. We heard a testimony this morning of how our men's ministry was an influence in the life of a young man this week. And I know if we were to open up this auditorium, we would hear further testimonies of how our ministries and how people are being lights in our world. We have young people. I want you to keep praying for our young people, encourage them, because they're being lights in a very dark place in their schools. But they're being lights. And it's exciting to hear what's happening. How do we as a church, Highway Christian Fellowship, how do we reflect his light? Well, number one, we do it together. We do it together. As a body, we reflect his light through our various ministries that we heard just one this morning. We're going to have another opportunity to be the light on Easter weekend with Good Friday as we join together with other churches of like faith, and together in unison we declare the goodness and salvation of God. And as we invite our community, they will see the church worshiping and loving together. We're going to see in a few months as we once again love on this community through the big give. And you might say, Pastor, is the building going to be ready by then? I don't know. But it's not going to stop us from being a light to Sydney and the peninsula. And we're going to be a light. We're going to be a light this summer as we once again welcome children from our area for our vacation day camp. We are going to be a light. My friends, I pray and thank God for other ministries that God is going to raise up within our church to go beyond these doors and to meet needs in this community. That's being the light of Christ to this world. Hallelujah. Got one final verse I want to read. It's from the Message. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. remember, what is this message that we're talking about? What is the, when we're being the light, we're proclaiming a message. Well, what is that message? Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as translated by J.B. Phillips. Our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you today. And Lord, I thank you for the truth that's contained in these seven words, that you are the light of the world. And Lord, we give you glory. We, God, call unto you again. And Lord, we confess, Lord, that there have been times when we have stuck in our own lives and the way we want to do it. We ask your forgiveness. We turn to you today, Lord, because we want to follow you and to reflect your light in our schools, at our workplaces, in our families, wherever we go in this island, Lord, we want Jesus to be reflected through us in how we talk, what we say, and how we live. In Jesus' name, we give you the praise. Amen. Team, would you lead us in another song of worship? And then we're